Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 30. This morning, we're going to continue with our series through the book of Acts, and this is a really special passage because we're looking at the first city where there's going to be massive conversions of Gentiles. And it's important historically, and I hope that you're going to appreciate what God did in Antioch. So let's read Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Listen carefully to God's word. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding. Help us to see what is it that you accomplished in Antioch, how beautiful, how majestic your work is over there, so that we would appreciate your hand in history, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you can see there's a lot of gold in this passage. And in fact, there's so much that I think is going to appeal to different types of people. For example, if you love history, the first part is going to be for you, because we're going to delve into the history of Antioch and see how much God accomplished. If you're someone who wants to change the world, the second part is for you, because we're going to see how God can use you. And if you love theology, the third part is for you, because we're going to wrestle with the prophecy of Agabus. So let's begin with the history of Antioch. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know the significance of Antioch in the early church? Now, you don't want to miss what God is doing, because what God is doing in this passage will have a direct impact on the church for the next 600 years. Yeah, you heard me correctly. I said 600 years until the Muslim conquest, because Antioch will become one of the major centers of Christian theology. And in fact, that's where John Chrysostom is going to be trained. He's also known as the Golden Mouth. That's what his name means. It's a nickname that was given to him because he was such a good preacher. People wanted to come and hear him preach. It was so powerful, his preaching. And so I want us to take a look at this passage to see how it all began in Antioch. And as you can see in your Bible, God in his sovereignty used the persecution of the church to send people to Antioch. And now I want to remind you of something. At this stage, we're slowly transitioning into the inclusion of the Gentiles. But not everyone is on the same page. Because most people, as we can see in this text, when they go there, they only focus on the Jews. Because these are the people of the covenant, and so they share the good news with them. However, it says there are some people, some rebels, who dared to preach the gospel to the Hellenists. And I believe it's a combination of Greek-speaking Jews and Gentiles that are considered the Hellenists. And it's obvious from the text that God is what is in their endeavor, because it says that the hand of the Lord was with them. It says that a great number of those who believed turned to the Lord. And in fact, it's so big that the church in Jerusalem hears about it. Now, let me put it in perspective. Antioch is over 300 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, that's a long way by foot. You see, what God is doing in Antioch is so huge that it resonates for hundreds of miles. And it grabs the attention of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. And so they decide, we need to send Barnabas to see what's happening. So here's the question. How does the church in Antioch become so important? You see, what's going to happen is that it's going to become the central hub of Gentile Christianity. And already, if you look in verse 26, you see that something important is happening, because it says that it's in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. That's where it started, the name Christian. Because up to that point, Christianity was called the Way. When they referred to each other as brothers, beloved, things like that. But when God accomplishes this in Antioch, they're going to change. They're going to start calling themselves Christians. They're going to be identified, Gentiles, identified with Jesus Christ. And what we know from history is that Antioch is going to continue to have a huge impact on the church for centuries. Let me give you one example. In the early church, there were two main schools of interpretation of the Bible. There was the school of Antioch, which was in Syria. That's the one we're looking at. And there was a school of Alexandria in Egypt. And they had different views, different hermeneutics of the Bible. And so the school of Antioch, it promoted a straightforward reading of the Bible. Just letting the plain reading of Scripture be your guide, along with a Christocentric understanding of the Scriptures. And those are so important principles for how to read your Bible. And I want to share a story with you that's going to illustrate that. You see, I've had to read many of the writings from the early church fathers. And if you've ever read some of the church fathers, you know that can either be a good thing or a bad thing. You know why? Because sometimes they say really good things, and other times they say really foolish things. Let me give you just one example. I remember I was reading The City of God by St. Augustine. Now, how many of you know that book? How many of you know about St. Augustine? Now, if you know anything about him, you know this is one of his classic works. The City of God is so important, and there are some good truths that we can learn from this book. However, there's also a lot of bad things in that book, especially when he starts interpreting the Bible in allegorical ways. And he does that a lot. And let me give you one example. I was reading The City of God, and then I came across a section where he talks about Noah's Ark. And he's trying to explain why there were three decks. And so he gives several allegorical interpretations. And my favorite is when he says that the first floor represents pure marriage, the second floor represents pure widowhood, and the third floor represents pure virginity. Yeah, you heard me right. That's what he said was the meaning of the three decks of Noah's Ark. And I remember, as I was reading City of God, I thought, you know what, this guy's on crack. Where did he get this stuff? It doesn't make any sense. And he has so many strange allegorical interpretations of the Bible. And when you realize where he's coming from, it made me appreciate all the more the school of Antioch. Because like I said, you see, the school of Antioch believed in the plain reading of Scripture. They were against allegorical interpretations like that. They would not have approved of the way that he was handling the text of Scripture, and that's good. And what's amazing is that the hermeneutic of Antioch goes all the way back to what God did in Acts chapter 11. You see, that's why I'm saying this is a historical gem, and I hope that you can appreciate how it all started. So, let me speak to a different audience now. I want to speak to those of you who want to change the world. But before we do that, I want to try to identify who these people are. I'm going to ask you three questions. And based on how you answer these questions, we're going to know who those people are. Those that have vision, that want to change the world. Here's the first question. Do you get upset when people try to put limits on you? Here's the second question I want you to ask yourself. Do you feel like other people are dragging you down? Other people are kind of keeping you from achieving your dreams. Here's the third question I want you to ask yourself. Would you rather die living an exciting life of adventure rather than living a long but boring life? You see, if you answered yes to these questions, then I believe you're one of these people. This is for you. You want to change the world, and I want you to pay attention to what God is doing through Barnabas. I want you to look at verses 22 through 26. It says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For the whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Now, isn't that incredible? He says, it's quite amazing what Barnabas does. Just think about this. At first, he goes to Antioch. And then when he sees what's happening, he's full of joy. And that's really important because he's not jealous on behalf of the Jews. Because what's happening is that the Gentiles are kind of taking over this. They're becoming more prominent. But you see, he's not jealous. He's not afraid that the Gentiles are becoming more prominent. No, it says that he's glad. He loves what's happening and he encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord. But then he does something unusual. It says that he goes to Tarsus. And he goes there to find Saul. Now, isn't that strange? He goes there. No one told him to do that. That's not his mission. His mission was to go to Antioch, see what's happening, and bring back the report to Jerusalem. But here, he goes to Tarsus. He goes to find Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch with him. So here's the question. Why on earth would he do that? Why did he just suddenly decide, hey, I'm going to go find Saul? Do you know why? You see, it's because he sees something. And Barnabas sees something that others don't see. And what's happening is that he's connecting the dots. He understands what God is doing with Saul. And he understands what God is doing in Antioch. And he thinks, you know what? What if the two are connected? What if we can connect the two? I think that something amazing is going to happen. And he does it. He goes there, he gets them, and he's absolutely right. They spend the whole year in Antioch. They teach, they meet with people, and just look at the impact that they have. You see, Antioch becomes the central hub of Gentile Christianity. You see, it's because Barnabas saw the potential. Barnabas was a visionary. What about you? What about you? Are you like that? You see, I know there are some people in this room right now who are like that. I know that many of you are extremely intelligent. And I'm always wondering, how is God going to use these people? Some of you have vision. You can see things that others can't see. And some of you are willing to go outside the comfort zone of most people in the church. You see, if that's you, if you're one of those people who has vision, who has passion, who wants to go and change the world, I want to encourage you to go where others don't want to go. I want you to just go and jump right into the adventure and see how God is going to use you. You see, you want to just use your gifts that God has given you and just watch and see how God is going to use it to bless His church. Let me share a story with you. How many of you know about Bruce Olson? You see, Bruce Olson, he was a young American who wanted to accomplish great things for God. And so he wanted to bring the gospel to unreached tribes in the Amazon jungle. And one of the tribes that he was really interested in was the Motelones.
He knew they were dangerous.
They were completely secluded from society, and if anyone approached them, they would try to kill them. And so he wanted to bring the gospel to them. But the people around him were not encouraging. They were discouraging him from doing it. They were saying, you know what, you're not strong enough. He wasn't a very strong guy, you know. They said, you don't know what you're getting into. And so they were trying to discourage him in spite of his dream and his passion. And so he decided, you know what, if people don't believe in me, then I'm going to go and do it by myself. And so he purchased a plane ticket and he went by himself and he went to find that tribe in the Amazon jungle. And he did. Eventually he found the Motelones, and he had to survive many attempts on his life. In fact, the first time he met them, they shot an arrow right through his leg. It was really dangerous, but he survived. In spite of the attacks, in spite of the many dangers in the jungle, at one point he said he had to sleep in the jungle and he woke up and he had three big snakes on him. They were attracted to his body, and he was just trying not to move so that he wouldn't stir them up until they left. You see, he did that. He learned their language and eventually he preached the gospel to them, and the whole tribe was converted to Christianity. The whole tribe! You see, God used him in spite of everyone that was trying to discourage him. And you see, I want you to learn that lesson, because he didn't let people discourage him from doing great things for God. He wanted to have an impact, and by God's grace, he did it. And that could be you. You could be that person. If you have passion, you have a vision, you want to serve the Lord, don't let anyone discourage you. Do what God has placed on your heart and just see what He's going to do with it. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know what? I really don't want to have anything to do with that. And that's fine. It's not for everyone. But I know some of you might be thinking, you know, that's kind of cool. I know it's dangerous. I know this is outside my comfort zone, but you know what? I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be that kind of guy that goes out and accomplishes these wonderful things. I want to be like Barnabas. And I want to change the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you to encourage you just to do it. To just go and give your gifts to the Lord and see how He's going to use you. All right, let's move on to the next one. Now, I spoke to those who love history. I spoke to those who want to change the world, and now I want to finish by speaking to those who love theology. Because it's time to wrestle with the prophecy of Agabus. And I want you to look at verses 27 through 30. 27 through 30. It says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now, so what's happening here? So you have a bunch of prophets who are coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it says one of them named Agabus prophesies about a famine. And we know that they believed the prophecy because of the way that they responded. They actually sent money to the churches in Judea. And the Bible tells us that the famine came in the days of Claudius. And what happened is that during his reign, there was a succession of bad harvests. And that led to a shortage of food, a famine. And so, you know, this is really kind of strange, because you just ask yourself this question. How were they supposed to know that the prophecy really was from God? See, they're giving money preemptively. The famine hasn't even come yet, and they're saying, okay, we're going to send money in preparation, in anticipation, because we know that the famine is going to come. Just think of this scenario. Imagine if someone came to you with a prophecy about a famine. Someone comes to you, to your church, prophesies that there's going to be a famine, and then he asks you to give money in anticipation for the famine. Would you give money to him? I think that most people wouldn't. You see, that's where it's so important to have good theology.
If you have good theology, you're going to understand what's happening and why they're responding the way that they are. Now, I want you to remember the context. You see, it was a very special time in the history of redemption when miracles and supernatural gifts were common, and they were normative, and along the same line, the ministry of these men, the prophets and the apostles, they were already accompanied by miracles, which means that their ministry had already been authenticated. And that explains why they respond the way that they do. They didn't question the prophecy because they already knew these men had God's approval. God was already working powerfully through them. But if you understand where we stand in the history of redemption, you realize that today it's quite different. You see, in this stage in redemptive history, we don't live in a time when miracles and supernatural gifts are the norm. And therefore, by default, we need to seriously question those who claim to bring prophecies from God. Sure, it's possible that God could have revealed something through a man, through a woman. It's possible, but we can't just believe it without seriously scrutinizing it. And unfortunately, there are many people who have been fooled by false prophecies. And sadly, there are many of those people who are sincere Christians. But they just got sidetracked. You see, they got kind of in a frenzy and they started being misled by their own desire for supernatural gifts. And I'm going to give you one example. You may have heard of a guy called Todd Bentley. Well, Todd Bentley, he was a central figure in the Toronto Blessing and the Lakeland Revival. And he claimed to be able to heal people's sicknesses and even claiming to raise people from the dead. Even though he's been proven to be false. But you see, what happened is that during his revival meetings, people would fall on the ground, and what they claimed to be slain in the spirit. And there was so much excitement about what was happening, and the charismatic leaders, they all got around him. They gave their approval of his ministry, and they made prophecies. They claimed to be prophets, and they made prophecies concerning his ministry. And this is what they prophesied. They prophesied that his power would increase, that his ministry would keep growing, that God's favor would continue to be with him. And they made these prophecies in front of a whole large crowd. But it turns out that while they were making these prophecies, Todd Bentley was living a double life. He was having an affair with one of his assistants. And right after they made these prophecies, Todd Bentley was accused of adultery. And instead of repenting of his sin, he divorced his wife and he married his mistress and he left his family. And as you can imagine, you know, the prophecies did not come true. You know, his power did not increase. His ministry did not keep growing because most people recognized that he was a false teacher, a false prophet, and they stopped following him because he was exposed. So what do we make of these prophecies? Well, obviously, they were false prophecies. You see, these charismatic leaders were deceived, and they misled a lot of people. And unfortunately, those kinds of stories are very common. You see, people are fooled by false prophecies all the time. And the first mistake that they make is that they assume that miracles and prophecies are the norm for today. And that's the first foundational mistake that people make. And that's why they fall headlong into these false prophecies. Because miracles and prophecies are not normative today. You see, they were normative during the days of the apostles, but not during our days. It was a unique time. And so instead of running after prophecies and miracles, instead we need to be guided by the Word of God. You know why? Because the Bible has already been authenticated by God. You see, the miracles that they did, the fulfilled prophecies, they were meant to make us trust the Bible, to make us trust the word of the apostles so that we could be guided by it, as opposed to these other so-called prophets who we don't know, their ministry has not been authenticated by God like we see here in the Bible. And so the prophecy of Agabus is meant to strengthen the credibility of the Bible. It's not meant to show what is normative in the life of the church for all ages. And thankfully, what we see happening in the city of Antioch is a real deal. It's not fake. This is the real deal. God is moving powerfully, and we see the prophets and the apostles taking interest in what's happening because they recognize that God's hand is in this. He is at work. Thousands of people are coming to the Lord, and the ministry of the prophets and the apostles is authenticated by miracles of all kinds. You see, what they're doing is that they're laying the foundation of the Gentile church for centuries to come. You see, for all those reasons, this passage is so rich and so important, even for today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for what You accomplished in Antioch. And we praise You, Lord. We ask that You would continue to work in this world, to use us, our gifts that You have given to us, that we might be able to proclaim the gospel and have an impact in this world. Bring glory to Your name and thank You for what You have done in the past. Continue to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.